Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28 as we continue our study of this marvelous story of God's. Genesis chapter 28, we'll begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. Let us ask the Lord to bless His word. Lord, we come to your word with great expectation, for we know that it is a living word, that it is active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword and penetrates, even to divide those things that can't be divided by us. And we pray, O Lord, knowing that your word never comes back to you empty, but fulfills the purposes for which you sent it, that you would indeed apply your blessing to this reading of your word and to its preaching and hearing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. Hear now the word of God. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, as we pick up the story here, we remember that after the trickery that Jacob engaged in together with his mother, Rebekah, to receive the blessing of the firstborn from his father Isaac, then Rebekah, seeing that Jacob was in danger of being murdered by his brother Esau, came up with a plan to send him away and came to her husband and said that she could not stand it if Jacob took a wife from the daughters of Heth, from the local Canaanite peoples, as Esau had done. And suggested that Jacob go back to his family's ancestral home to find a wife within the house of Rebekah's brother. And Isaac thought this was a good idea and called Jacob, blessed him, and sent him away. And we have a record of the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob on that occasion in verses 3 and 4, this chapter. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So here Jacob receives the Abrahamic blessing and sets off on his journey. And as we read the account this evening, we notice that Jacob's errand to find a wife turns into a pilgrimage. He sets off following his father's instruction in verse 2 to go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, his mother's father, and to take a wife there from one of the daughters of Laban, his uncle. And so Jacob sets off, and he retraces the very steps of Abraham's servant, who had gone to find a wife for Jacob's own father, Isaac, from among the women in the house of Bethuel. And that woman, of course, was Rebekah, whom the servant of Abraham brought back and who then married Isaac. And this is many years later. And now Jacob sets off on that same journey, and he is reversing the course that his grandfather Abraham took to come to the promised land. And as the story opens, we kind of wonder, is God going to be pleased with Jacob returning to Paddan Aram? We know that God was pleased with the servant going to Paddan Aram to bring a wife for Isaac. But will God be pleased in having Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, return to the land from which God had called Abraham? And we get the answer very quickly, because we see that Jacob's journey turns into a pilgrimage. And indeed, in this portion of the scripture, this is where Jacob begins his pilgrimage as a patriarch in his own right. Up until this point in God's story, Jacob has been identified as Isaac's less favored son, as Rebekah's favorite son, as Esau's scheming brother. He leaves. Back home, Esau is waiting to kill him. And up ahead, unknown to Jacob, his uncle Laban is waiting to exploit him. And there are spiritual lessons coming to Jacob, the heel grabber. And these lessons will eventually turn him into Israel, the one who wrestles with God and who is to become the father of the chosen people. So now Jacob reaches this place, and it's nighttime, and the nature of his journey changes here. And the Hebrew is very interesting. It's quite ambiguous. He says he reached a certain place. And this word place, makom, occurs 6 times in this short text. So we understand that place here is a really important thing that we need to pay attention to. And he stops in this place somewhere because it was night. It's an anonymous place. It's just called a certain place. But it's going to become Bethel, the house of God. So Jacob took a stone from that place. And he probably used the stone. I know the story is that he used it as a pillow, but that's unlikely. He probably used the stone as a shelter, as a place by his head so he would be protected from the wind and dust and so on. This is the first significant stone in the Bible. And you who are Bible readers know how important stones are in the Bible. There are many stones that are very important. I referred to one in that reading from Peter as we began this evening, that elect cornerstone that God selected. And at verse 18, the stone that he picks from this certain place and puts by his head, it becomes an anointed pillar. And at verse 22, it becomes the house of God. In the next chapter, Jacob is going to roll away a stone from the mouth of a well, and in that way he's going to meet his future wife, Rachel. So now Jacob settles down, and we say, good night, Jacob. And he dreamed. The whole section through verse 15 and the promises of God take place in Jacob's sleep. And we find here that Jacob comes face to face with the reality of the living God. And we see God's purposes in coming to meet Jacob, because God, in his interaction with Jacob, traces out Jacob's future. You notice that God doesn't even mention, he doesn't even dwell on the scheming and deceptive past of this patriarch. It doesn't occur in the conversation at all. God is planning out the future. This is a story of grace. It is a story of grace extended to Jacob. It is a story of the present and the future grace that Jacob will receive. And that grace is received on one basis only. And that is the basis of the covenant promises that God made to his grandfather Abraham. Jacob does not receive these promises on the basis of anything that he had done. Indeed, he was chosen in the womb before he had done anything to receive these very promises. And finally, in this night, in this place, God chose to come to Jacob and bring these promises to him. And so God, who called Abraham, now comes to meet Jacob, his grandson, while Jacob is on his way back to Paddan Aram. And when we get to verse 12, we find that Jacob here dreamed. And the Hebrew says, it's translated, behold, hine. It's this word that means look. It catches your attention when you come across it in the Hebrew. And look, there was this ladder set up on the earth in the middle of nowhere. In this place, here is this incline set up on the earth. Indeed, the noun that's translated ladder is a noun that only occurs here in the Hebrew Bible. And it refers stairs or perhaps some kind of incline with steps in it. We hear of ladder and we think of something with two posts and rungs in between. That's not the picture here. It's probably more like the ramp on the side of a ziggurat. You know, those pyramids that they built in the Babylonian civilization. Robert Alter translates a ramp. It's some kind of a unique ramp, some kind of a unique ladder, steps. It stood on the earth, and amazingly, its top reached to heaven. And then look, the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. And then in verse 13, we get another look. And look, up on top, there is Yahweh, the Lord, standing above it. This ramp is standing on the earth, and the Lord is standing up above it. The ladder is on the earth, and the Lord is in heaven, and the ladder is a means of ascending and descending from earth to heaven. And we notice here that it is heaven that took this initiative to come to the earth. Unlike the men who built the Tower of Babel, who from the earth attempted to ascend into heaven. This rather is heaven coming to earth to our father Jacob. And you notice how God identifies himself to him. He calls himself the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Jacob is in the wilderness, sleeping on the ground. He's got a rock for a shelter against the wind. And the God of his ancestors comes to him with an army of angels going up and down this ladder from heaven to earth. And God immediately promises the land to Jacob. He promises the very land that Jacob is sleeping on to him and to his seed. And here, of course, God is coming to promise that he will fulfill this blessing that his father Isaac pronounced in verse 4 of this very chapter. That you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And God also promises to Jacob descendants. In verse 14, you find the second part of the Abrahamic blessing. Countless seed spreading. And indeed, the Hebrew word here is a little bit stronger than spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. The lexicon defines this verb as an explosion of the population, spreading in all directions. Waltke in his commentary translates bursting out. And you shall burst out abroad. Robert Alter burst forth abroad in all these directions. We get a later echo of the fulfillment of this prophetically when Isaiah, speaking to Israel as a type of the church, says to her to stretch out her tent pegs, her tent cords. And he says in Isaiah 54:3, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And that promise begins here. In the days of Abraham, and now being repeated to Jacob. And the order of the words may be significant because God says that in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that tells Jacob right away that he will be successful in his pursuit of a wife. Without a wife, there will be no seed. But it also reminds us that Jacob is going to have a name change in some 20 years. He will be called Israel. And it is that name that will be given to the people that descend from him and through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In his seed, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Jacob, the son of Abraham, will come to bring blessing to the nations of the earth. So here is God who, in his holy and glorious sovereignty, comes to Jacob in this place to promise him a full future with descendants, with land, and indeed with the gathering of the nations. And we find here an echo of that promise that God had made to Abraham back in chapter 13, where we read at verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered." And God goes beyond this even, because he promises faithful companionship to Jacob. And we find another one of these wonderful looks. Look, verse 15, translated, "Behold, look, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." So we understand clearly that Jacob's journey is something that he is going on with the blessing of the Lord, and he will return to the land of promise. This is a wonderful affirmation of the Lord for his plan for Jacob, because in all that Jacob will face now, he knows that the Lord will be with him and will keep him. And this indeed undergirds all of the other promises that Jacob has heard. He will never wander alone. And the promise that he will bring him back to the land will probably be a great sustaining word for Jacob as the many years go by in Paddan Aram, far many more years than he ever will anticipate this night as he's lying down sleeping in this place. And then Jacob wakes up and he speaks to himself, and that's the way that the Hebrew narrative moves forward. Here we hear his internal dialogue, and he says, "The Lord is in this place and I did not know it." Now, he's not making a general statement about the imminence of God here, about the fact that God is present in his creation. He is making a very specific statement about a particular and special covenantal appearance of God to him. And that's why he says the Lord here. The Lord is in this place. He doesn't use the general term God is in this place. And he is afraid. And he says, "How awesome is this place?" You know, today the word awesome has become weakened. And this is something that you can see if you study the history of languages all the time. These superlative terms get knocked down until they become banal, and we have to create new superlatives. It's not the first time in the history of English that this has happened. But awesome here, what's translated awesome here in Hebrew, the root is fearful. It's a past form. This place is to be feared. Indeed, this nondescript place now is a place to be feared. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is an interesting insight that Jacob has, because up until this point in his life, what has he feared? He's feared getting caught when he's scheming against his father. He's feared getting caught by his brother Esau, who would like to strangle him. You know? He's feared. He's the kind of guy who's afraid of getting his hand caught in the cookie jar. That's all he's feared so far in his life. And here Jacob, in his spiritual pilgrimage, is learning that there is more in the creation to fear than his brother or being caught deceiving his father. He is learning that he needs to fear the Lord. And this worshipful fear before the living God is certainly an appropriate reaction to an encounter with the Lord. And so Jacob now takes this nondescript place and names it. And he identifies the place as the house of God, as the gate of heaven. And that makes perfect sense, seeing that those stairs that lead up to heaven, above which God himself is standing, is what Jacob has experienced in the night. There's an interesting point that Waltke points out, that Babylon, the root of Babylon, the name Babylon in the original language means gate of God. Indeed, when I was in Japan a few years ago in Kobe, where our Japanese presbytery is located, I learned that Kobe means gate of God. There are many places called gate of God, but this is the true gate of God. This is the real Bethel, the place where the God of the covenant stood above the incline steps and spoke to Jacob. And so Jacob, early in the morning, takes that stone that he had put by his head and he set it up as a pillar. It must have been a pretty big stone to be set up as a pillar. And he poured oil on its top, making it an anointed pillar. And this pillar then becomes a witness to the gate of heaven and to the Lord standing above it. You can't see the gate of heaven in the daytime. You can't see it unless the Lord chooses to reveal it. And so here is this stone that stands as a witness that this is the place. This is where the gate of heaven reached down to the earth. And so the stone that he sets up commemorates his vision of God and the promises that God gave to him. And you notice that if the stone was big enough to stand as a pillar, then Jacob must have been a pretty strong guy. You know, what we learned about him was like he liked to hang out at home. But he must have had some strength to be able to set a large stone up as a pillar. And that strength is going to serve him well in the very next chapter. And he names the place Bethel, the house of God. And we learn that the town had been named Luz before this. Now, Jacob then utters this vow, beginning at verse 20. This is the longest vow in the Old Testament. And this vow reorients Jacob's life. You know, you probably can remember perhaps some moment in your life where everything got turned around. This is the moment for him, or one of those moments. He's going to have a few more. Here, he was fleeing for his life from his brother. He was heading off to his ancestral home to find a wife that would please his parents. And now he continues on his journey as a carrier of the promises of God. He's had his own personal meeting with God. And Jacob is the third generation of his family to have God meet with him personally and to pronounce the promises to him individually. And Jacob's mission now has turned into a spiritual pilgrimage. It's not what he was looking for, but it is what God had ordained from all eternity. And we're reminded in this that this is indeed God's story, not man's story. It's not really the story of Jacob. It's the story of what God is doing through these people and this man. And as you look at the content of the vow, he says, "If the Lord will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on." You know, he's off on a dangerous journey. He's going to be walking for weeks through a desert by himself. He doesn't have that camel caravan traveling with him that Abraham's servant had when he went back there to find Rebekah. Many weeks of walking through desert heat are awaiting him. The need to find water, the need to have food, the need to be sheltered. It's a legitimate prayer. And it's some commentators think that this vow is another example of Jacob as the wily negotiator. You know, you remember how he set these terms for Esau's birthright. And then he set these terms with his mother to make sure that he wouldn't get caught deceiving his father. And now he's setting up terms under which he would be willing to serve the Lord. I'm not sure those commentators are right. I think maybe this is a prayer, the prayer of a young and doubting believer. "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief," is what Jacob is saying here. And he says, "If I come back to my father's house in Shalom, then the Lord shall be my God." That will be assurance to him that indeed God is his God, as he was Abraham's God and Isaac's God. And in verse 22, he turns the prayer into the second person, addressing God directly, saying he promises to tithe if he comes back as God has said. So we're going to leave Jacob here at this point. And in the next part of the story that God gave us here, we skip many, many weeks ahead to his arrival at his ancestral home. But let me leave with you some lessons for the children of Jacob. This is an account about a spiritual journey, and it's only the first step in Jacob's spiritual journey. But this is the only incident in his long walk from his father's house to his uncle's house. It's the only incident in that whole journey that is noted, because this begins his spiritual journey to personally come to know the living God. And we understand at this point that in the same way that Abraham's wanderings serve to bring him to know God and to understand better who God is, Jacob is setting out on a road that does ultimately lead back up that stairway and into the presence of the living God. Jacob is a tough character. We've seen that. A slippery character. And God will soften that heart in time and make him firm. Later, Jacob will become the constant echo of the faithful man, Israel, the father of a nation of priests. And so it is with us. Just as God took Jacob from this hard, dark place and opened up the eyes of his heart to see the glory of the Lord lifted in heaven, so it is with us. And he sends us off on our journey. And the ultimate goal of every one of our journeys is himself. And God also makes promises to you. Just as he promised Jacob that he would never be alone, so the Lord has promised you, if you are a Christian, that you will never be alone. The Lord never leaves you on your spiritual journey in this life. Jesus ended his commission to the church saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And we're reminded by the apostle in Hebrews 13:5 that he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And from that dark, hard place, Jacob saw the glory of heaven. And that's the way it is for the children of God in his church. We live in a dark, hard place. But God comes to reveal the glories of heaven to us in his word, in the preaching of his word, and in hearing the promises of the gospel. So, you know, for whatever reason you are traveling through life at this point, and you are all in different places at different points, some of you, like Jacob, are traveling looking for a wife or a husband. Some of you are looking for a family. Some of you are on a journey for an education or for a job or to discern a calling, or maybe you're on your way to try to find a house. Whatever your journey is right now, know that God is leading you to know him and to fear him and to serve him. And you no longer need to fear the darkness. As Paul writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that love means that he will lead you on a spiritual journey. Sometimes when you least expect it, God will suddenly bring you to the gate of heaven and will affirm some promises to you. So as you journey through life, whatever journey you think you're on, look for the opportunities to see the glory of the Lord revealed to you along the way, as Jacob did. And finally, let me end with a note on the house of God. That stone that Jacob set up, which is the first house of God, is later going to be replaced by his descendants with the tabernacle, and still later by a temple in Jerusalem. But none of these are the real house of God, because the true house of God is found in Christ himself. As Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he did. And so his body is the temple of God, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And ultimately, that house of God is fulfilled in heaven, at the top of that stairway. At the bottom is the witness stone, but the house is really up there. And so when we come to the end of the Bible at Revelation chapter 21, we read that in John's vision of the city that comes down out of heaven, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the land are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." This is the end point of Jacob's journey, though he doesn't know this, even in the morning when he rises up to anoint the stone. And this is the end point of your journey, my dear Christian brother and sister. Our journey doesn't end on the earth. It doesn't end in the place where our body will lie and decompose in the dust. Our journey ends at a place in heaven, to which one day your body will be raised from the dust of the earth to be reunited with your soul in glory. And for all eternity, you will inherit and enjoy that blessing that God promised to all the families of the earth through the seed of Jacob. See how vast and glorious is the plan of God. How little Jacob understood at this point, yet how faithful God remained to him and to his seed, so that one day we might know the seed of Jacob, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, and receive the promises that God made those many thousands of years ago. Let us pray together. We pray to you, Lord, our Father in heaven, giving you thanks for the glory of your works, for the wisdom of your ways, for the surprising way in which you work through people's lives, as you display here in this glorious story which you have given to us. Lord, help us to treasure these promises that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to not be deceived along the way, to not think for a moment that any of the pleasures of the earth are our true and ultimate goal, but that we might have an appetite and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and to be in your holy presence, rejoicing in eternity. Father, we thank you how we see, even here, the seed of the gospel being proclaimed to us, and how Jesus himself will one day reveal that he is that ladder, that he is that connection between the earth and heaven. And it is only through him that the angels of God can go up and come down, and that we in him are lifted up into your heavenly house. We thank you, Father, for this and pray that you would continue to build our faith and to lead us on our spiritual journeys to fear you, to love you, and to serve you faithfully. To the praise of Christ our King. Amen.